So Adam kind of like comes out and he says, well, I heard that you were in the garden and I hid because I'm naked. And God's like, yeah, you've been naked this whole time. Who told you you were naked? Who told you you weren't enough? Who told you to be ashamed? And so this is the first time in the Bible that we see this process that we struggle with all the time, where we are afraid to look at God's face because of our shame. Oh no, Kaylin, it's already happening. Kaylin has an over and under about how many times I'm going to cry today. So, I mean, enter your bets now. Okay, so I just keep thinking about a God who just wants to know us and show his face. And every time that we see his face, instead of the glory and all the love he has, we see our shame. Our shame is reflected. And that's what we see. How heartbreaking would that be as a father? So God's like, I am not having this. This is not what I want for my people. So the rest of this book is the love story of him making a way back to his face, where we can see his face instead of our shame, where we can be in his glory instead of walking in our shame. That's good, right? Okay, let's worship now. No, there's like a ton more to come. So, okay. It says in Genesis 3:21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. So this is the first time that we see a sacrifice to cover our sin, to cover our shame, so that we're not walking around in shame. So this kind of starts the process of sacrifice to cover shame so that we can look at God. That's what's happening in the temple. So I am just going to clarify a couple terms for us. We're going to talk about the tabernacle today, and I'm going to use the term temple interchangeably. The tabernacle was the first thing that the Lord gave the Israelites. It's the dwelling place where he was going to come and meet with them. It's portable, and it's fancy on the inside, but that's what the tabernacle is. And then moving along, we also have the temple. The temple, this is an image, obviously not a picture, but an image of Solomon's temple. So you can see it's kind of like the tabernacle, only permanent, and it looks like somebody took a bedazzler to it and just like golded it up. So it's a lot more fancy, but we can use these terms back and forth, okay? So in Exodus 25, God is starting to give his people the dimensions and instructions to build a tabernacle. And this is the reason that he gives for making a tabernacle. He says, then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. So this is like his first step in coming back to dwell with us, to walk with us in the garden. It's also a beautiful, beautiful image of what is happening in our hearts during worship. Because I'm going to just fast forward and tell you like the punchline of it all. We are the temple. Okay, we're worshiping in spirit and in truth. So the temple is in us. So I'm going to go through the elements of the temple with you and kind of just tell you a little bit about what's happening in worship in each of these. Now, I need to preface this and say it's almost frustrating how much I can't talk to you about today, how many layers and symbolisms I can't tell you about, because it's deep and it's rich. And so I encourage you to just take it and go on your own and look into it, because we don't have the time. Okay, so here we go. When you first go into the temple, can we have the picture of the tabernacle back up? You'll see there's the outer court. In the outer court, the first thing that you come to is the brazen altar. That's that square thing. We have a picture of that as well. Obviously, these are not like super high quality images. It's just, it is what it is. So what you do when you come to the brazen altar is you make an offering. Donnie said 2 weeks ago, worship starts with sacrifice. And it's true. Here, it starts with sacrifice. Now, in the time of the tabernacle, they had 5 different offerings that they would do, and we're not going to go into those. We're going to talk about the offerings that we bring here. So the offerings that we bring is anything that is holding you down. Any backpack that you're wearing, any sin that you're entangled in, anything that's got you and got you down, you leave it here. And I love the picture that this paints of God. that the sacrifice that's worthy to him is not like, how good can you be for me? How righteous can you be for me? He's like, you know what I want from you? The thing that's hurting you. The thing that's holding you back. Your worry, I want that. Your bitterness, I want that. All this stuff that is holding you down, I want that. Jesus, when he's talking in Matthew, he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in nature, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He's not trying to put more rules on you. He's not trying to put more burdens on you. He's saying, whatever you think you have to be, lay it down on the altar. Burn it up. When you burn it up, you can't go back and re-piece the ashes together. He burns it up. He takes our sacrifices. Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay. Pause. We'll come back to that. So my question is just to you, like when you come into worship, what has got you down? What's got you? What burden are you carrying? What responsibility have you taken on for somebody else that you don't need to? What sin has got you? Give it to God. Give it to God as a worthy sacrifice. So next, we're going to move right along to the brazen laver. The what? Exactly. Those words don't even sound English to me. So I'm going to tell you what they mean. Brazen is just brass, and laver is a wash basin. It's like, why didn't you just say that? So what you do after you make the sacrifice, you go and you wash your hands and you wash your feet. And that's why there's like the bottom and the top. One thing that's so cool to me about this is that it's made out of the same material that they made mirrors at the time. So it's a reflection. So you look in and you see the residue that sin has left on you. It's like, oh man, I was carrying this backpack around and now I see I'm all dusty from the backpack. And so what's the Holy Spirit's response to that? Ew, get out of here. No, not at all. The Holy Spirit's response is, come into my cleansing. I already have the answer for you. Just come and wash in the water. Don't be afraid. You don't have to hide. You don't have to be ashamed. Come and lean into the water. Let me cleanse you. Let me take it. And so he shows us our residue. He shows us the ways that sin has hurt us, and he pieces us back together. This is a good God. Our worship of him is us becoming whole. Like, what? I think that that's really cool. So, that is the brazen laver. So now everything was brass. So now can we go back to the picture of the tabernacle? So everything outside is brass. And now it's going to start to get good. And partly because it stops being so much about us. Like, in the court, we're really dealing with what's holding us down, what's holding us back. And we start to get into the presence of who God is. And we start to get lost in something bigger and better than ourselves. So, this tent that you see back here is the holy place. And so there's two sections to it. There's the holy place and then the holy of holies. So first, we're just going to go into the holy place. And there's three elements in there, okay? The first one is the golden lampstand, and it looks something like this. It was made out of 90 pounds of gold, which is like a lot of gold. That's like half a person of gold. And so it obviously gave off light. It illuminated everything in the place, and it stands for light. And what is so great about light? Well, we kind of need it to do anything, because otherwise it's like... And so light illuminates. I don't know if you've ever been in worship and something just becomes clear. Or you have a vision and you see something that you didn't see before. Light comes when we're worshiping, and it illuminates the things that we didn't know and that we didn't see. Another really cool thing about light is that light is victory. Light is something. Darkness is not something. Like, you can never have enough darkness to take over light because it's not something. It's just a lack of something. And darkness gets a lot of credit in our lives, but the light overcomes it just by being light. And I love that we get to come into this worship and have victory just because we're in worship with the light that's just overtaking the darkness. Jesus talks about how he's the light, and then you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. And I really love this because it's like we go in and the light shows us, it opens everything up for us, and then we're walking out beaming. And people can see. The light illuminates things for other people. That's awesome. Okay, next. We're moving on. We are cranking through these pages. Don't worry about how many there are. Okay, so next we're going to the table of the showbread. So the 12 tribes of Israel would each bring their offering of a loaf of bread. They would put it on the table. They would put oils over it, and this would be an offering to God. It would also be the food of the priests that they would sustain themselves off of. Cool thing about bread, when you eat it, it becomes part of you. This is what Jesus does. When we take him in, when we chew up his word, it becomes a part of us. And so this is the opportunity to be filled. I know that we all hunger on some level. We all have hunger. I have physical hunger, like, all the time. But I also have a lot of emotional hunger, spiritual hunger. We are all full of hungers. And it's totally our choice how we fill it. God is such a gentleman in that. He's never going to make you fill yourself up with him. But he offers himself to you. John 6:23 says, Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven," that's this bread, "but it's my Father who gives you the bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Which I feel like should be the slogan of our church. Always give us this bread. Because that's what he's doing. He's always filling our hungers. So just think about your personal hunger. Where are you hungry? Are you lonely? Are you empty? Are you physically hungry? Come to Jesus. He's the answer. He's like, "I want to fill you. I am the bread of life. You will never hunger again." Let your hunger drive you to him. Don't let your hunger drive you away from him. Assume that he is enough to fill you. Don't assume that he's going to let you down. So that's our hunger in the table of showbread. Okay, now we're starting to get to my favorite parts, okay? We're moving to the altar of incense. And traditionally, this is interpreted as the prayers of the people, which is beautiful. But we're going to take this to kind of another level. Something that I love about this is sweet incense is lit to be an aroma or a fragrance to the Lord. They get the coals for this from the brazen altar. The brazen altar is where we all just laid our sins down, where we all just laid our backpacks down. So God takes those and he turns it into something beautiful and fragrant. Isaiah 61 says that he will bestow a crown of beauty instead of ashes. This is a beautiful prophetic chapter that Jesus actually quotes when he speaks in the synagogue, and then they try to throw him over a cliff. But it's beautiful that they say to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. So what he's doing is he's taking all the sins, all the backpacks that you laid down, and he's making something out of it. He's making something beautiful out of it. He's taking those coals, that the death, and he's turning it into an aroma that's pleasing to the Lord. I just think about getting caught up in the aroma of the Lord. Psalm 22 says the Lord inhabits the praise of his people. So our sacrifice is going up and he's coming back down. And it's just, you can feel the thickness. You can feel the air where the Lord's presence is there meeting with his people. Okay, so I want you guys to take a moment right now and think about how I smell. Okay, so you might have some assumptions about how I smell, but I'm really hoping that almost none of you in this room can think of how I smell, okay? But there is one person in this room who knows exactly how I smell, and he's sitting in the back row. It's my husband. He knows my smell. I know his smell. When he's gone, I can just think of his smell, and it feels like he's right there. Do you know the smell of God? We're getting closer into his presence. We're smelling the worship. We're part of it. We're so close. It's like he's our husband. That's two. Okay. So we're moving into the presence. And wouldn't it be beautiful if this next step was the presence of God? It would be, but it's not. The next step in the temple is the veil. So this veil, in the actual temple, in Herod's temple, which is the second temple, we talked about Solomon's temple. In Herod's temple, it's 60 feet long, and it's 30 feet high. It's made out of 72 squares, and two oxen pulling in opposite directions cannot tear it. It takes 300 priests to move it. So where have we seen this veil and this covering before? In the garden, when God covers them, when he covers their shame. This veil is to protect us from his face. Because remember, with sin, when we look at God, we see our shame. We don't see his face. This veil is there to protect us. Okay, so now we move into the Holy of Holies. In the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies would only be entered once a year by the high priest on the Day of Atonement. I just looked at my dad. You guys, this is amazing. Okay, so back behind the Holy of Holies is the Ark of the Covenant and the Mercy Seat. Once a year, God comes to meet with his people. The high priest goes back. First, he slaughters a bull, an innocent bull, puts the sins of the people on the bull, slaughters the bull, goes back behind the curtain, and he has to wear a rope around his leg with bells attached. Because if it's not a worthy sacrifice, he will die in the presence of God. So when the other priests hear the bells stop, they pull the rope and they pull him out. So assuming that it is a worthy sacrifice, he goes and he sprinkles it on the mercy seat. And this is to make atonement for the year for the people for their sin, so that they are not known by their shame, but they are known by their God. So when the priest, I'm so sorry, I'm such a crier. When the priest has offered the sacrifice and it has been received by the Lord, he goes out to the courtyard where all the people are waiting, and he raises his hands, and he says, "The Lord has accepted our sacrifice," and the people rejoice. This has to happen every year, because a bull is not a permanent sacrifice. We sin more than a bull can handle. We're going to dig in a little bit to Hebrews 9. I just want to point out the beginning part is everything that we've just talked about. It goes through the elements of the temple. It talks about the ministry on the Day of Atonement. But we're going to pick it up in verse 8. So, talking about all of these elements, the Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place, which is also called the Holy of Holies, had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still functioning. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offering were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They weren't able to let us look in God's face and see his face. They're only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. Well, that's kind of a downer. This isn't working. But wait, there's more. Charging right along, it says, "But when Christ came as the high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle. It's not made with humans' hands. That is to say, it's not part of creation. He did not enter by means of blood of goats or calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls, of the ashes and the heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean, sanctify them so that they're outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse us of our consciousness from acts that lead to death so that we may serve a living God. I'm going to read that last verse again. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve a living God. So Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. He died once for all. He doesn't have to go in year after year. He doesn't have to go every time that you sin and make a new sacrifice. He hung on the cross with his arms open wide to say, "The Lord has accepted our sacrifice." Thank you, Lord. And the coolest thing happened at that moment when he gave up his spirit. Matthew 27 says, "And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, rocks split." Can I get an amen? Our shame no longer has us. We can see the face of God. And when we talk with him face to face, we see his glory, we see his goodness, we see his splendor. We don't see our shame reflected back to us. Where is your shame? It's gone. It's on that mercy seat. It's gone. So we can commune with God. This is what's happening inside our hearts when we worship. And I wish that I could explain to you what it was like to be in the presence of God, to get lost in his presence. Can we get the picture of the tabernacle again? But just like the tabernacle is covered with pelts of animals, this doesn't look like much. It looks pretty plain. What's going on inside is the glory of God. I can't explain to you what worship is. I can't explain to you what the presence of God will do to you. I can only say, taste and see that he is good. Amen. So Paul says that we are the temple. In his letters to the Corinthians, he says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst?" We are walking temples. All of this is going on inside of us daily. We are worshiping in spirit and truth daily. So my question is, what happens when a bunch of temples get together and the glory of God is descending on each temple? There is an amplification that happens when we come together in worship. It's something we can't explain. It just multiplies. It's not just addition. It's multiplication. Where the Spirit of the Lord is present. He is here to meet with his people, to dwell with his people, to let us see his face. Band can come up. So, in worship, we're looking at God with no shame. The priest went to the people, raised his hands, and said, "The Lord has received our sacrifice." Jesus is on the cross with his arms spread open in the most vulnerable position, saying, "The Lord has accepted our sacrifice." So then for us, what's our response? We come to him with arms wide open, declaring that the Lord has accepted our sacrifice. That's all I have for you.